Some of the things that Jesus said seem to run counter to the, you might say, popular opinions of today. I suppose if you did a survey, you would find that there's a lot of people who believe that they're going to heaven. I suppose in one respect, they're just unwilling to consider the alternative. But nevertheless, they have listened to comforting words by many preachers and priests and rabbis and trust that they'll probably go to heaven. But Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 and following, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." Possibly some think that because they have done some good in their lives, that outweighs the bad that they might have done, as if somehow that good deeds could undo sin. Is that the case, that most people might go to heaven? Are such hopes well-founded? Is salvation based upon good works? We know that's not true. Is it based upon just believing? Well, we know that's not true as well. Jesus gives a serious warning here near the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, and he's saying few would be saved. Notice what he says in Matthew 7, beginning at verse 13. "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way which leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." That seems somewhat negative. And some might be drawn to say, well, that just makes it pretty well impossible for me. I just don't think I can make it, and just give up. But we need to consider that there's more to it than just right now, and more to it than what I think about it. The scriptures tell us that the saved in heaven are an innumerable multitude, a multitude which no man can number, the book of Revelation tells us. And so there are going to be a lot of people there. I mean, imagine now a crowd of people so big that you just couldn't count them all. But the Bible says that's what's going to be in heaven. I suppose compared to the great multitude that are not going to be there, they might be few in number in comparison. We need to remember, Jesus is saying that the gate that leads to life is straight, that it's restricted. And it's restricted for a purpose. It's restricted to those who will put their faith in Jesus Christ. And not everybody will do that. Somebody says, well, I believe in Jesus Christ, and I want him to save me. Well and good, as you should. Any wise person would say that. But we realize also that just believing in Jesus isn't enough. James tells us without works, faith is dead. So it's not just a matter of only believing, but we know from Jesus' teaching that we must repent of our sins. We're all aware of shortcomings, failings, sins that we've committed. What have we done about them? How are we continuing in them? Is it something that we truly regret and we've resolved never to do that again? I hope so. Well, if we have resolved that, then we have repented, and we need to carry on in the process. Jesus tells us in Matthew 10 of the need to confess our faith. And what's so hard about that? Especially in this country and in this time. You're not going to be punished for telling this audience that you believe in Jesus. You're probably not going to be punished for telling your neighbor or your relatives or the people you work with that you believe in Christ. There's nothing hard about that now. But then we know that Jesus said of the necessity of being baptized. Now many people stumble over that because they can't see what good that might do. But again, if you were from a very primitive part of the world, and you had some kind of malady, some kind of illness, and some organization went over there and got you and put you on a jet plane and brought you over here into the very most modern hospital, and the doctor said, I'm going to do this. And this, well, I can't see how that would help. Back home, the witch doctor, he would do this and he would do that, and we would put these herbs on it, and probably I'd die anyway. But nevertheless, I can't see what you're doing is going to help. Why? Because you didn't know, you didn't have the medical training. Well, likewise, many people kind of dismiss baptism because they haven't studied the Bible and they haven't learned the relationship between baptism and the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and the fact that when we're baptized into Christ, we're baptized into his death, Romans 6:3-4, so that we rise to walk in a new life. What's so hard about that? These are some of the things that make the gate straight. And what about the narrow way? Well, the narrow way means that it's not a way that you can wander this way and that on, but you have to stay on the path. Well, what is the path? It's walking in the light, John tells us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. It's following the teachings of Jesus. Are they hard and obscure? No, they're not. The things that are required of us are very plain. You know, the obscure things usually don't have anything to do with our salvation. And we may or may not understand then. But the things that are essential for us to be saved, they're not obscure. They're plainly outlined there in the Bible. The thing that makes the path narrow is the fact that our tendency is to wander off the path. We have things we want to do that aren't on the path. Those things are sinful. And there we have to tell ourselves, no, I'm not going to wander from the path. I was watching a program just yesterday. A man was visiting Cambodia. And as he was going along this road, which was hardly a road at all, but there were signs here and there on the side of the road. It was a skull. And underneath the skull was a picture or a sign that said, landmines. Stay on the main road. But there's something over there I want to go see. Well, you know, if you start walking across through there, you may never come back. And any wise person would not do that. Well, likewise, when it comes to walking the narrow way, there may be things over there that you're curious about, and other people are enjoying them. But it's the area of landmines, and it's just not maybe you'll step on a landmine. You will when it comes to sin, guaranteed. So Jesus is saying there's a straight gate and there's a narrow way. And people who are earnest about their salvation, who really want to go to heaven, will not find it difficult to enter through that straight gate. And they will not have regret that they walked the narrow way. Many people, religious people, will learn in that day that they are lost. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 11, Jesus said, and I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I believe here the children of the kingdom that he's talking about are the Jews. That is, those people who were satisfied and were unwilling to accept the Savior, They're looking to their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they're not going to join them because they have rejected the one that God sent, Jesus the Christ. And so they're waiting to enter into the kingdom of heaven, that is the heavenly phase of it, but they'll be disappointed. Who will enter the kingdom of heaven? Well, first of all, what is the kingdom of heaven? It's synonymous with the kingdom of God. And you'll find that usage in various places. For instance, Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, and Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and following. One uses kingdom of heaven. One uses kingdom of God. They're talking about the same thing. The kingdom of heaven refers to God's kingship. It's his rule from heaven. The kingdom of heaven, it's a spiritual place. It's not an earthly place where you can go and on a highway and there's a sign there that says, "Welcome to the kingdom of heaven." Jesus said in one place, "The kingdom of heaven is within you." In John chapter 18, verse 36, he told Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence." So it's not an earthly kingdom. That was a mistake the Jews had made. The disciples were making it in thinking that Jesus was going to set up an earthly kingdom. And today, many people that are waiting on the millennium are making the same mistake again, thinking that Jesus is coming back to set up rule in Jerusalem. And he's not. He's coming back to judge the world, because we're in his kingdom now if we're Christians. It began when all authority, that is all rule, was given to Jesus. In Matthew 28, verse 18, he came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." This is following his resurrection. Jesus is now, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the head of the church. And those who submit to his will are in that kingdom. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." There is a phase of the kingdom that we're in. It's the church, but there's also a heavenly phase of it, the eternal part, and that's what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, about those who will enter into the kingdom, as opposed to those who did not do the will of the Father. The kingdom of heaven in our text appears to have a future aspect of the kingdom in view. Note that Jesus says, "In that day," Matthew 7:22, "many will say to me, 'In that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works?'" There's a day that Jesus is looking forward to when people would say to him, "Lord, Lord, haven't we done this and haven't we done that?" And this is the day when he says to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you." So that's not now. That's then, when the Lord comes again. And Jesus is saying that those people who do not obey him are the ones that he's going to have to refuse. So it's an apparent reference to the day of judgment. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Here is that day again, a particular day that God has chosen, the day of judgment. Thus, Jesus is talking about those who will enter the kingdom in its future aspect. Again, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Here again is an aspect of the kingdom that we're waiting on. It hasn't come yet. The kingdom's here, the church is here, but there's an eternal phase, and that's the one Jesus warns us about, that there will be some who think they're going there, and they won't. So who will enter the kingdom of heaven? Well, certainly not all who profess Jesus. It's easy to say, I believe in Jesus. It's easy to claim one is a Christian. Again, in Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And likewise, not everyone who does good works. Notice what he says in verse 22. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. There's many good things that people do. But if they're not the will of the Father, if they're not done the way the Father said to do them, then they're not obeying God. Such good works certainly don't earn people's way into heaven. Indeed, salvation is by grace, not meritorious works. Titus chapter 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And so we don't earn our way to heaven. It's by grace. But we need to access that grace by obeying the gospel. Good works could or did not save Cornelius. Now, Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 is described as a devout man. He prayed to God always, gave alms to help people. He was a very religious man. An angel appeared to him, told him to send for Peter, which he did. Peter came and spoke the gospel to him. The Holy Spirit fell upon Cornelius and his household, and they began to speak with other tongues, other languages. And what did Peter say in verse 48 of Acts chapter 10? Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized? They still had something to do, and it was the very thing that Jesus said to do in Mark 16, verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, not he that believeth and has the Holy Spirit come upon him. There was something men were required to do. In Acts chapter 11, verse 14, Peter recounts this whole episode of Cornelius' household, and he also mentions the words that the angel said to Cornelius. It's a little different than Acts chapter 10, but it says, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? Cornelius was a good man, but he was not a saved man. He had not obeyed the gospel. One might be very religious. And again, we have a lot of religious people in the world. Acts chapter 17, verse 22, the people of Athens were very religious. Paul was there, and he stood in the midst of Areopagus and said, "Ye men of Athens, in all things I perceive that you are very religious." They had altars all over town to the various gods that they worshipped, even an altar to the unknown God. They were religious people, but they were religiously wrong. They didn't know the true and living God. You see, salvation is for those who do the Father's will. Matthew 7:21 again, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. You see, here is the dividing line. It's those who do the Father's will. Salvation by grace does not preclude obedience. Somebody says, well, aren't we saved by grace? Yes, we are. But we're saved by grace through faith. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 8. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9 says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. You see, we are saved by grace, but we also must obey. As I said, salvation by grace does not preclude obedience, because if we're saved by grace alone, then everybody will be saved. Not one person will be lost, because the grace of God is great enough to do it. But he hasn't made it that way. We're saved by grace through faith, and faith is our part. And there faith stands for everything that the believer does and believes and holds, and basically it's the teachings of the New Testament. So when we think of entering the kingdom of heaven, yes, when we obey the gospel and we are baptized into his body, and the body is the church, and the church is the kingdom, and so we're in that phase of it. But there's an eternal phase of it. And Jesus was talking about that in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, about those who would say, "Lord, Lord, haven't we done this and haven't we done that? How come we can't come in?" And Jesus says, "I never knew you. You didn't do the will of the Father." What's the will of the Father again? Put your faith in Jesus Christ. Believe he is the Son of God. But it's not just those who profess to believe but don't obey. He also tells us to repent of sin, that is to renounce those things of the past that have been contrary to God's will, and resolve in our hearts not to do them again. And not only to give up the wrong, but to start to do the right. You know, it's not just all negatives. We need to fill up that empty space with doing the will of God. Confess your faith before this audience. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Rise to walk in a new life as a Christian. And then live faithfully all your life. And you can do it because Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." And that means you can go to heaven through Christ, because he will strengthen you if you are willing to submit yourself to his will. Let him be the director. Let him be Lord in your life. Are you doing the Father's will? That's an examination that you must make of yourself this morning. Our song of encouragement is for you. If today you have believed in Christ, repented of your sins, are ready to confess, we're ready to baptize you. As a Christian, if you've been unfaithful, return in repentance and prayer. Our song is for you as we stand and as we sing.